Oh, you can give the Lord more praise than that. We give thanks for this wonderful ministry of music and how they draw us so much more deeply into the Spirit. We give thanks on this day for our moms and all the ways that motherhood is manifest. We give thanks for you, that God saw fit to bring us all together in this moment. In the midst of all that thankfulness, there is yet a word from the Lord. So pray for me and pray with me. Lord, in this moment, we open our hearts, minds, and ears to you. We ask you to speak to us, to show us the truth that we have been searching for, to see us all and see us each where we are and where we need to be, and touch us in this moment in such a way that we can move forward in your will and in your way. Use your preacher of this moment. Despite my many deficiencies, touch me, Father, that every word of my mouth, every meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. But let me, Father, please, let me get out of your way. Hide me in the shadow of the cross. Let me rest in the cleft of the rock. Let my focus and our focus be completely on Jesus, in whose name and for whose sake we pray. Amen. Mary of Nazareth was born to good but imperfect parents. She was conceived in the same biological manner as every child before her. She was not immaculate. She was not sinless. She lived a remarkable but by no means a perfect life. Mary was betrothed to a good but imperfect man named Joseph. And had she married him under normal circumstances and they had lived out the best of lives, we would probably never have heard of her, because she was in every other aspect of her life a regular, normal young woman. But Mary's firstborn son was not normal. He was Jesus. And therefore, motherhood is Mary's literal claim to fame. Mary's first child was and is the pinnacle of humanity. And Mary's career as a mother, as recorded in Scripture, is a model for mothers of all ages and categories. And so the title of this Mother's Day message is A Mother God Can Trust. A Mother God Can Trust. Matthew and Luke give different genealogies for the ancestors of Jesus. And this is because Matthew is listing Jesus' legal lineage through his adopted father, his stepfather, Joseph. But Luke lists Jesus' genetic lineage through his biological mother, Mary. Mary's motherhood, therefore, doesn't begin in a vacuum. Her lineage, her ancestors, her family is the foundation of her life as somebody's, in fact, Jesus's mama. Which means that if we want better mothers, we have to form better families. And now I know that sounds backwards. In the Black community especially, we often measure the quality of a family beginning with mama. But that isn't where the Bible begins. In Genesis, we get man, woman, and they are made one flesh, and they become a family, and that's like that for three full chapters before Eve becomes a mother. In Genesis and in the Gospels, there is first a family, and then there is a mother. So now consider the personal qualities, the social skills, the spiritual maturity, the dozens and hundreds and thousands of large and small lessons and examples that went into turning a normal girl named Mary into the kind of woman that God Himself could trust with God's own Son. When the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and greeted her, he said in Luke 1:28, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. You are blessed among women." The beginning of that greeting could also be translated, "Rejoice, one highly favored with grace. The Lord is with you." And then later on, he says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have already found favor with God." Grace and favor and all the qualities that made Mary the right candidate to be the mother of Christ were present in Mary before she conceived. Mary didn't get all that from her pregnancy. Mary had already gotten all that from her family. Motherhood doesn't begin a family. Motherhood begins with family. Let me say that again. Motherhood doesn't begin a family, but motherhood begins with family. We complain about these young mothers today, but who taught these young mothers how to raise a family? Or rather, who failed to teach their daughters how to raise a family? Or even more pointedly, since a girl's childhood should be more than preparation for motherhood, who did such a generally poor job raising a generation of daughters that they didn't know how to avoid pregnancy before they were ready? Who so terribly misrepresented relationships to a generation of girls that they didn't care about being ready before they got pregnant? Who was so mean, so emotionally disconnected, so arrogantly protective of every family tradition, including the traditional family dysfunctions, that the daughters grew up believing that any parenting or no parenting was better than what their parents had done to them? It is true that if we raise foolish daughters, our grandchildren are going to have foolish mamas. But every child has free will. And yet we believe the admonition of Scripture. Train up a child in the way she should go, and when she is old, she will not depart from it. We believe that, don't we? Yes. Amen? Yes. Well, then the truth is, if we raise our daughters foolishly, our grandchildren have foolish mothers. If we want mothers to do a better job with their children, then we need to do a better job with our daughters. God chose Mary to be the mother of Jesus because Mary's family had prepared her to be the kind of mother God could trust. And Mary's family did not fill her with grace and train her up in such a way that she was a recipient of God's high favor by beating her into anxiety, or by depriving her of self-esteem so that she gave herself to any man who paid her the slightest compliment or attention. Let me tell y'all something. Please stop forcing little girls to hug every man, boy, and adult woman you encounter. Amen. Stop training them to think that because they are female, they are obligated to give physical affection whether they want to or not. She don't have to get past the hood. If she's not comfortable with that, I shake her little hand. If she don't want that, I wave. I'll be all right. Luke 1:29 says that when Mary saw Gabriel, she was troubled at his saying and thought about what kind of greeting this was. Because Mary had been raised with a healthy suspicion a supposedly angelic man who walk up to her with a bunch of compliments. If you train them right when they're six, you won't have to complain about them falling all over every boy they meet when they're 16. And stop stripping little girls of their voice. Teach them respect. Teach them restraint. which is the form of patience, including restraint against the impulse to interrupt grown folks' conversation. But also teach our daughters that their concerns are not rude or unladylike. Never, never tell a little girl that she should not speak up or speak out because of what boys won't like. Any man who can't stand his woman being smart is a man your daughter shouldn't be able to stand. When the angel announced to Mary that she was going to be a mother, Mary had some questions, and she spoke those questions to his face out loud. Luke 1:34, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have never known a man? I have never engaged in sexual relationships with a man, and I understand biologically how motherhood works. So what you trying to say, angel?" And some of us would look at that and go, how dare she question a man, a messenger of God? How dare she question an angel? Well, she dared, because he had said some questionable stuff. And she had been raised to question questionable stuff. That's how you get a daughter who doesn't ignore red flags. Under the scrutiny of Mary's sharp intellect, Gabriel, the angel, was forced to offer explanation and evidence. Luke 1:35, the angel answered and said to her, here's what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. The power of the highest is going to overshadow you, so that the one who is born won't be normal, but will be called the Son of God. And to prove what I'm saying, Elizabeth, your cousin, who's old, she has conceived and is now in the sixth month for a woman who had been known as infertile or barren. Because with God, nothing is impossible. Mary had been raised in a family of faith. And when her questions had been given satisfactory spiritual answers, she accepted her calling. In verse 38, she responds to Gabriel, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel left. Mary had been trained up in faith, but not in blind or stupid faith. Because verses 39 and 40 say that immediately Mary arose in those days, went into the hill country with ease to a city in Judah, and came to the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Mary immediately checked to see if Gabriel's evidence was real. Mary was willing to accept her calling as long as she could be sure that this situation was a calling from God and not just game run by the devil in disguise. And notice, what Mary does when she goes alone. Courage and strength are virtues in young women as well as in young men. I took Caitlin to martial arts classes with me when she was real little. And I don't mean the children's class, I mean the adult class with the black belts. My daughter was sparring with grown men when she was in third grade. Because you never know when your baby girl might need to place a reverse elbow in some toxic man's throat in the name of Jesus. Mary had the courage, had a bravery instilled in her to go out alone to the other side of the country to find out if what she thought was God's calling was. And when she did, Luke 1:46 through 55 says that with a confirmation from Elizabeth, Mary rejoiced in her calling. And not just that she had been honored by God, but Luke 1 verses 51 through 55 records that Mary rejoiced that she would be part of a generation that would be focused on justice and equity. He has shown strength in his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their throne and exalted the holy. The Lord, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Mary rejoiced that she would have the chance to mother in a season that reminded her people of the history and saw the fulfillment of promises that God had made to her people's ancestors. For he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And even in the glorious cloud of praise and pride for our people, Mary saw that through the shouting and the Holy Spirit-filled praise, right in front of her, her cousin Elizabeth was an old pregnant lady in the throes of prenatal depression who needed help. In Luke 1:56, it says Mary stayed with her for the remaining 3 months, the last trimester of her pregnancy, because Mary's parents had raised her right. We need blessed and highly favored and gracious and intelligent and thoughtful and strong and courageous and compassionate mothers who will speak up, who will check things out, who will live into their callings and will be actively present for real people in communities, because that's the kind of mother that God himself would trust his own son. That's the kind of mother you could trust with your grandkids. But if we are going to have mothers like that, then we have to rear daughters like that. Mary was trained in the character of a mother God can trust. So when she had to face the toughest decision of her young life, a decision that she alone would have to make, she faced it with the power of all the training that her family had already poured into her. Mary considered the magnitude of carrying a child at this point in her life before she was married. In a time and in a culture when being pregnant like this would certainly mean losing her fiancé, Joseph, and given even Mary's own doubts, probably living with nobody believing her, she weighed the prophetic promise of this child against a certain anguish and ostracism to her, and she faced it all. She stood up as a mother, as a woman God could trust to take care of God's own son. When Mary returned to Nazareth, you want to understand, she wasn't walking gracefully and peacefully with a halo around her head and little cherubs at her shoulder. She showed up in Nazareth from being down there with Elizabeth, and she was a single teen, 3 months pregnant with a baby that was not her fiance. Matthew 1:18-19 states that when she got there, Joseph found out, he decided to break off the engagement. Mary's plans, all her expectations for her life were demolished. Within her community, she would have been the object of shame, the subject of ostracism, and literally the potential target of execution. But that did not diminish the fact that the child she carried was the Holy Messiah, the Son of the Living God, the incarnation of the divine word who had created the universe. Sometimes motherhood does not start the right way. That doesn't mean that the child is a sin or a curse. Some relationships are sinful. Some relationships are illegitimate. But there is no such thing as an illegitimate child. Every person, every child is made by God in his own image. And once a woman takes on the responsibility of gestating and birthing God's creation and bringing God's image into the world, she is a mother, regardless of how planned or unexpected, how proper or inappropriate. Once a woman is a mother, she has an obligation to God to be the kind of mother that God could trust. Back in Genesis chapter 2, remember, by Genesis 2, Adam had not sinned. He was doing everything that God asked him to do with perfect competence. But God looked at Adam and said, though he is perfect, though he is without sin, he has never had his heart broken by an ex. He ain't got no mama issues. He ain't got no daddy issues. He ain't got no terrible boss getting on his nerves. He does everything I ask him, and he does it right. And yet God looked at Adam and said, it is not good that man should be alone. When the Lord made Eve, he didn't put her alone in a segregated part of the garden. He put Adam and Eve together. He blessed them. He gave them dominion. Because the job of rearing up the image of God is more than anyone can fulfill alone. God's ideal plan for a family is to raise a daughter right, and for that family to grow first by the addition of a son-in-law who loves his wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And then the husband and wife go off themselves and bring forth a child who is loved right by his or her parents, supported by two good families. That's the original, and that's the ideal, and that's the best plan. But it don't always happen that way. Yet any family can become the kind of family that God can trust if they listen and follow God leading them from wherever they are. That's what happened with Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. In the closing verses of Matthew, Joseph heard and heeded the angelic word of God by marrying Mary, adopting her firstborn son as his own. And no, that ain't God's will for every man in that situation. But it is God's will, and it is our responsibility as godly men and godly women to make sure that none of the mothers in our community have to do it alone. Each of us can and must do what we can to help every young woman in our community become the kind of woman, the kind of mother that God can trust. You have to find the strength to be the kind of mother that God can trust. And we have to support and give safety for mothers whose story is still being written, no matter how their story began. Mary was a virgin when Jesus was conceived and when he was born. And this was after she and Joseph got back together. This tells us that Joseph respected Mary, including Mary's authority over her own body. The man God trusted to be the earthly father of God's own son was the kind of man who understood words like consent and female autonomy. And when this man and that woman journeyed from Nazareth to Bethlehem, Luke 2:5 says she was great with child. She was late in her third trimester. She shouldn't have been traveling to Nazareth or anywhere else. And the fact that she was, while great with child, tells us that she and Joseph were alone. The women in Nazareth who should have watched over her wouldn't have anything to do with her. They refused to allow her to have the prenatal health care that was normally available in a Jewish community. Remember that Joseph and Mary were both of the lineage and line of David. And when they got to Bethlehem for the census of that line, they should have been able to find relatives in the town, but there was no room in the inn, and they were at the inn because nobody at the house would let them in either. Family and community had completely rejected this mother, this soon-to-be adopted father, because they didn't come together the right way. And when Mary unexpectedly, prematurely went into labor, her only refuge was a stable. The only furniture available them was a feeding trough. And they had to wrap the baby in what they had, swaddling the newborn son of God in strips of rags cut from their clothes and their blankets. This was not the way they had wanted it to be. This was not what this baby deserved. They had decided to go through with the pregnancy. And yet, can you not hear in your minds the snickering voices of all those folks in Nazareth, of all those folks in Bethlehem? Sometimes motherhood happens without the proper prenatal care. Sometimes motherhood happens without decent family and community support. Sometimes you begin the next stage of your family line broke in the worst part of town with a whole community against you. Sometimes you can't give that baby the things he or she deserves and you want for them. But if you are doing motherhood in accordance with God's purpose, if you are determined to raise up that child in the love and admonition of the Lord, if you put your faith in Christ, if in other words, you love the Lord and are called according to his purpose, then God will make all those things work together for good. If you strive to be the kind of mother that God could trust with his child, God will take all the things, the broken things, the ugly things, the things you didn't plan on having to go through, the things you shouldn't have had to go through, the things that mean people intended to hurt you, and God will make all those things work together for good for you and for your family. More than a decade after the Nazareth community had turned their backs on Mary and Joseph, by the time Jesus was 12 years old, the closing verses of Luke chapter 2 tell us that Mary and Joseph and Jesus were a fully integrated part of the Nazareth family. That Jesus had become so accepted and so beloved that it was normal to think of the 12-year-old Messiah safe and protected, staying 3 days over with extended family. When you're the kind of mother that God can trust, then God can work miracles in your family's life. And I'm not just talking about the walk on water and water into wine kind of miracles. I'm talking about the really difficult miracles, like healing estranged family relationships. I'm talking about the hard miracles, like reconciling families who did each other wrong at each other's most valuable, most vulnerable. I'm talking about transforming a community that had rejected you into the very community that holds you and your child up and helps you get to greater heights. Because being a mother whom God can trust means parenting with a purpose in mind. Not just for your child's survival, but for your child's success. Not just for your child to be successful in health and finance, but for your child to be successful in the work of the Lord. Motherhood is miraculous when it is tied up in the plan of God. When you mother like God wants you to, God will do things that you won't even understand until years later. And all you can do in the meantime is ponder the promise and keep it in your heart. But without a personal relationship with God, even the most loving mother is basically on her own, trying to rear a spiritual being without spiritual support. But oh, mom, when you have your own relationship with the Lord, then you can discern spiritual direction and you can rejoice in your baby's spiritual success even when you haven't seen it yet. When you mother in a way God can trust, when you mother out of relationship with God, you won't always agree with every decision your child makes, but you can trust that having given them over to God-given purpose, God will do more with them than even you could ask, think, or imagine. After Miss Mary's babies were all grown, and her eldest son had ascended into heaven, Acts 1:12 to 14 says, Mary was seated at the decision-making table that organized the beginnings of the church. Motherhood is not some restriction that renders a woman useless after the nest is empty. Motherhood is a calling of divine power and responsibility that when fulfilled in a faithful manner, equips a woman for even greater service. Mary lived a powerful story because she lived a mother story. We have the respective and collective opportunity to give future mothers that same power. We have the chance to realign our ideas of motherhood to match the picture painted for us in the Word of God. We have an opportunity to gift our people and the world with generations of mothers, generations of daughters, generations of people whom God could trust with his own child. And all we have to do is let the Lord lead us heart and mind. And sisters, you have access to the same Holy Spirit who empowered Jesus' mom. You have the opportunity to know for yourself the same Lord who loved and saved Mary. You have the chance to be part of the same kingdom that received her. And those of you who aren't mothers, well, you got one. And whether she is in this world still or going on to the next, you have a chance to give her the greatest of Mother's Day's gift, the assurance that her baby is eternally safe in the salvation of Christ. So do it for yourself, Do it for your children. Do it for your mama. Do it for the peace you can only have when your sins are forgiven and guilt is replaced with grace. Do it for the promise of heaven. Do it for the fear of hell. Whatever it is you do, come to Jesus. It's what the mother would want. It's what you need. Because the doors of God's kingdom are open. Amen. Amen.